Last Sunday morning, we were studying about on the subject of putting away lying, as that is one of the stronger temptations that we face in our lives. We looked at a number of scriptures about that, what God thinks of lying and what he taught about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, both the Old and New Testaments, he teaches against that and warns us of the consequences if we are liars. We want to really continue that overall subject this morning as we want to spend our time now looking at some different types or examples of lying, because there are ways in which we could fall to that temptation, different ways that we can, that we need to be aware of. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So there's the definition of sin. It is transgressing or breaking God's law. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, this is one of those passages, one of many that we have in the Word of God that informs us of what we should very obviously recognize, and that we all have been guilty of breaking God's law in our lives. And Romans 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," of course that's referring to Adam, as he's going to name in the next verse, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And through the remainder of Romans chapter 5, that one to come, Jesus Christ, he is shown as the example. He is the example of the road of obedience leading to righteousness, whereas Adam is the one who was the figure of him in being the leader of the road of disobedience leading to spiritual death, which is the wages of sin. Now, we are not credited with Adam's sins when we follow his footsteps in committing sin ourselves. Then we're following after his example. We suffer the same wages of our sins that he did. And that's why he said, "Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There are many who believe and teach that doctrine that some refer to as original sin, which says that when Adam brought sin into the world, that everybody therefore inherits Adam's sin when they're born. That's the basis for which some denominations practice what they call infant baptism, even though they're sprinkling water. But the need for that for an infant is argued on the basis of that false belief that someone is born into this world guilty, held guilty by God, stained with Adam's sin, which is not the case. We all die when we've sinned, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Of course, there are also those who wrongly teach that when we turn to Christ, that we are credited with Christ's righteousness. We're not credited with Adam's sin. We're not credited with Christ's righteousness either. As we followed Adam's example of sin leading to spiritual death, we have to turn to the other road and follow the example of Christ in his obedience leading to righteousness and eternal life. And that's really what Romans chapter 5 is showing to us. But as we're reading about this, we can see that not all transgressions of God's law is the same. He mentions there in verse 13 about those who have sinned not after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Well, it wasn't exactly like his, but it was still sin. Well, in a similar standpoint, as there are many different ways of sinning, lying is one of them. There are also many different ways of lying or deceiving. And it may not be, one may not be exactly after the similitude of another. But in the end, when God teaches us, here's what we must do and what we must not do, if we're transgressing that in whatever way that we might, then we are guilty of sin and therefore the wages of sin. So we need to be aware of all the different forms of sin, all the different ways in which the devil can tempt us. As we started our lesson last week, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we do not want Satan to get an advantage of us. And if we're ignorant of his devices and how he's working against us, then we are giving him an advantage. So we need to be aware of the different ways that Satan, who is, as we saw again last week, he is the father of lies. He was a liar, a murderer, and a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And if we are guilty of any kind of lying, then we are manifest as being his children and not God's, because we're following the one who's the father of lies instead of the one who cannot lie and who only has truth in him, which is God. So when we look at the different forms of lying that exist, and we looked at the words and their definitions and examples of their use last week, both in Old and New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 identifies a common root for many sins. In fact, he says the root of all evil, and that is the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, if the love of money is the root of all evil, would it shock or surprise us, or should it, if we were to find that the scriptures teach that the love of money or covetousness can be at the root of various forms of lying? We would expect that based on that statement right there, wouldn't we? And that is the case. Covetousness, a desire for material gain, can be an area where Satan can tempt us to lie. So, of course, if we overcome the temptation to be covetous, if we don't love the world and the things of the world, that's going to shield us and protect us from a lot of the different ways that Satan could cause us to fall into the temptation of lying. And that includes cheating and dishonesty in so many different forms. Well, let's read Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6. There are lots of Proverbs, as we mentioned last week, and we even read a number of them. I don't know if we can go through an entire chapter in the book of Proverbs and not find something that's related to the subject of lying in there. But chapter 21 and verse 6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." So do any tell lies or are dishonest in an effort to procure material gain, material wealth? Do people lie and cheat in order to get gain, is another way of asking that. And that sounds like a dumb question. It's so obvious, isn't it? And we know that's the case. And lots of people get treasures by a lying tongue. People also lie to avoid giving up money. So it's not just to get it, it's to keep it in a number of cases. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verses 27 and 28. And we can recognize temptations in these verses that could come our way. But he says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, in the power of thine hand, to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee." So does anybody ever tell a lie and say, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't have anything. I don't have the money to do that right now," when in fact they do. They just don't want to spend it on that. Many people will tell some kind of a lie in order not to have to give up some material or some money that they have. But the truth is the truth, and we should not lie to get gain, and we shouldn't tell lies to avoid losing what we have. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14, he's teaching us here again not to be a dishonest buyer. Proverbs 20 and verse 14 says, it is not, saith the buyer, when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Do people ever do that? Do they ever act dishonest, acting like they're really getting a bad deal when they feel quite the opposite, in fact? And so they will be very tricky and with their words and with their tongues in order to get the best deal when they're trying to buy something. Well, that's not acceptable. If we're being dishonest as a buyer, that is wrong. It's also wrong to be dishonest on the other side in selling something. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Well, if you build your scale to where it is What it is saying is the weight, and you're selling by weight, and if what your scale, and you know it's false, your balance is false, it's saying that that you're giving a certain weight for whatever that money is, and you get the money for that weight, but you know that's not the actual weight because you've rigged a false balance. Well, you may not be saying with your mouth telling the lie with your mouth, but in actuality, as soon as when you're taking the money for that with what that says, aren't you really lying? I mean, that is being dishonest, and a false balance is something that is an abomination to God. There's actually quite a few verses in Proverbs on that particular subject. False weights and balances are things that the Lord hates. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, if we can go over there. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Look at all the different forms of dishonesty that he brings out there. I mean, selling the worst, you know, giving the worst that you've got and selling it, really selling it as if you're giving a good product when you know that you're giving something that is below standard. Seeking to make the ephah small and the shekel great. Well, the ephah is the standard of weight. In our language, that would be like making the pound small and the dollar great. So when you are falsifying the weight so you can get more money, then that's what they were doing. So that's speaking of their cheating ways and their lying and falsehoods in order to get gain. The love of money is the root of all evil, and it's the root of many lies and forms of dishonesty. Well, another major area, when we read in the parable of the sower, we look at the ways in which the devil will try to get us to fall away from the faith, and having a care for the pleasures and riches of this life is certainly one of those things that the devil uses. When he talks about the things of the world that we're not to love, well, we're not to love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2:15 commands that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, we can certainly see how that would involve the love of money, as we were just talking about. But what are the world and its things? What does that include? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. How much, people, they want money for what reason? So that they can seek after physical pleasures is mainly what that will end up being for. And so the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, those are things of the world. If we love material things, then we cannot love God. He also mentions the pride of life. And how effective is the devil in using a love for man's glory to tempt and destroy men? I mean, that's one of his main weapons, the pride of life. He used that against Eve in Genesis chapter 3 to deceive her. That was part of his lie to her. He's still using that same deception today. That is one of his most effective weapons for seeking and receiving the glory of men. There are ways in which that can be manifest that we need to be on guard against. The Lord, how many people will boast themselves, which is really a form of lying, and boasting, putting one up, exalting oneself in the eyes of men to impress people so that one is going to receive praise or glory from men. That's something that we must not do. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And that's the word for boast, as if thou didst not receive it. And of course, it's been famously said, if you can do it, it isn't bragging. But that's false. If we're boasting, we're boasting, whether we can do it or whether it's true or not. But all boasting is wrong, because in the end, can we do anything on our own, or do we have anything that we gave ourselves? Whatever we can do or whatever we have, it was from God. And we should not be boasting of ourselves. Who receives the glory when we boast? Well, we do. That's really the purpose of it. But if our boast is in the Lord, who receives the glory if we give him the credit that is due for all good things? Then he's the one that is glorified. And that's as it should be. Otherwise, we are the ones being exalted, in which case he will have to abase us. But there's lots of lies that go along with boasting that people can get caught up in because they are seeking the glory of men. So again, that's part of the pitfalls of loving the world or the things of the world, including that pride of life. So the Lord warns us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we don't need to be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We need to know who we are and what our standing is with God. I mean, we need to recognize that that we are stewards. That's the most we are. And as such, it is required that we be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we need to be faithful as stewards of what God has given to us. Whatever we do, and of course we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul was speaking of himself and Apollos and how Paul had planted, Apollos had watered, but was the one who planted anything or was the one who watered anything? He says, but God who gives the increase. Can we give increase to anything? Can we make anything grow or happen, or is that only something God can do? And so at best, we can be used by God in good things according to his grace and according to his desires and will. But that's the most we can be. And we should be good stewards of whatever God gives us and take every opportunity he gives us to serve him to do so. But he is to receive all the glory there. So we don't want to be caught up in any kind of boasting, building ourselves up. Another form of lying that is very common as a motivation is to manipulate others, deceiving others or using information as a way of manipulating. Sometimes it's by outright saying things. Sometimes we can intentionally withhold information that people may need. All of that from a standpoint to manipulate them into doing whatever that we desire to be done. That's not a good practice. So this is something in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that he identifies as a practice for us to avoid. And in this particular chapter, he's warning about perilous times and the kinds of behaviors that go along in such times from the beginning of the chapter. And he names all kinds of different things that we see very prevalent in our world today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But these ones who seduce like a wizard spell, they are deceiving others seducing others by deceiving them. So they're using deception in order to manipulate them, to get them to do certain things. And that's a wrong practice to engage in, as we can see him teaching there. In the Old Testament example of this, in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18, this chapter is about when God sent a young prophet to rebuke Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was the king, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom split following Solomon's death. And he did many evil things, set up a false religion in Israel and was guilty of many different sins. And God sent a young prophet to rebuke him in that chapter, but he commanded that young prophet not to go back to Judah from whence he came the same way that he was to go there. He was to go back a different way, and he was not to stop along the way, there going or coming. God was very clear in his instructions. Well, there was an old prophet that was in the area that heard of him and what he had prophesied against Jeroboam, and he wanted him to stop at his house. And so in 1 Kings 13, verse 18, this old prophet said to him, he said, "I am a prophet who as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now he followed him, he believed the lie and went in with him. Now he was held, the young prophet ended up paying with his life. He broke God's commandment. God told him not to stop and go in with anybody. So when this man said, an angel of God said you could do it. And the fact is God had plainly told him not to do it, so he shouldn't have believed what he was told there. And he was responsible for believing that lie. But here was this the old prophet there that told a lie. He lied to him. What was his reason? He was telling a lie to manipulate him into going and eating with him. So he was intentionally using deception to try to get him to go along with whatever his desires were. And that's a very common motivation for people to lie, to be tricky with the facts or the truth. To either withhold or outright deceive and lie in order to try to manipulate others into doing what they desire. And we shouldn't treat people like that. That's a temptation we need to be aware of and not to fall. Of course, then another common way is when people are trying to destroy someone. And they will use lies and deception and false testimony in order to try to directly do harm to someone. And there's lots of reasons that people do that. Let's turn to James chapter 3 and verse 16. This is another one of these statements that tell us where so much evil comes from. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where envying and strife. So when there's envy or when there's strife, when people are fighting or if they're envious of one another, there's confusion in every evil work. What about lying and deceiving and all of those things? Yes, those are among those evil works that will come about from that. So just as if we can first deal with the temptation to love the world and the things of the world, if we don't love money, then are we going to be susceptible to the kinds of lies that might come about as a means of getting gain? We can have that shield of faith against those to start off at the first point by not loving the world. Well, if we don't get caught up in envy, if we don't get caught up in strife, can that protect us and be a shield of faith against other forms of lying and dishonesty? And of course it can be, because if we get caught up in the first evil, that can lead to so many others. And people will engage in lots of things in trying to take vengeance and destroy somebody using lies or any other means that they may come up with. That's a reason why he commands us not to bear false witness. And why do people do that? I mean, think about what happened with Naboth and his vineyard. When Ahab coveted his vineyard and he tried to get him to sell it to him or to trade lands with him, and he couldn't by what God's commandment was for them to deal with their inheritance. He wasn't just being uncooperative with the king. He was trying to follow God's law, but Ahab coveted the vineyard. And so then Jezebel decided she was going to get it for him. How did she do it? She paid men to tell lies, falsely accusing Naboth of having blasphemed God and the king. Well, her motivation for having false witness being born was to destroy Naboth, to have him killed so that his vineyard could be taken. So but at the root of all that, again, we can see the love of money, covetousness. And the ones who were willing to tell the lies, they did it because Jezebel paid them to do so. But in any event, she was trying to destroy a man so that she could take his things. So she was willing for lies to be told, and there were people who were willing to tell those lies knowing they were lies, even with that, the outcome being an innocent man was going to be killed. But there were many involved in those sins. But the Lord tells us, of course, gives the commandment. We looked at it last week in the old, as part of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. It's also included in the New Testament verbatim, thou shalt not bear false witness. Proverbs 14 verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And then Proverbs chapter 14 verse 25 says, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And then Proverbs 25:18 It says, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. I mean, it's destructive by its very design. So there's a reason why God tells us not to use lies in any way at any time, but to do so, to tell lies, to try to bring harm to someone is a very great evil, as we can see from those scriptures. False teaching, of course, is another form of lying that lots of people engage in. And if we add to God's word or take from it, then that would make us to be a liar. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Proverbs 30, verse 6. He says, add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So if we are adding to or taking from the word of God, then who's the liar? Well, we become a liar because we've changed God's truth. And when we've changed God, of course, that's not really changing his truth. But when we are making changes to what God says, then we are guilty of one of the worst of kinds of lies. 2 Chronicles 18, 21 and 22 tells us about that evil spirit that became a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophet, so that they spoke falsely so that Ahab would listen to the lies and follow along and go to Ramoth and Gilead, where he would end up being fatally wounded. And that happened. But it started with a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Well, for a prophet to prophesy falsely, there has to be a lie involved. And so there was the temptation for them to lie, and they did so. And those false prophets in Jerusalem, they were described as walking in lies in Jeremiah 23:14, also Ezekiel 13:22. That's another common form of lying. Lying to as a fear of consequences for something is another one. And we touched on that last week, but you do one wrong thing, and then being afraid of getting caught in that, then you tell a lie to cover up the first evil, and then you've committed another one. I mean, that's a common problem. Sarah fell to that one, as we saw in Genesis 18 and verse 15. It said, Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And the angel said, no, but you did laugh. I mean, she was not telling the truth when she denied what she had done. She did laugh. She said she didn't. Why? Because she was afraid. She was afraid of what would happen as a result of her laughing when that prophecy was given about her bearing a child. Well, again, if Sarah is as righteous as she was, if she could get caught up in a moment to that temptation, which one of us can't? And it's very easy too. So we need to be very careful about that one. This happened in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11. After Achan took of Jericho's spoil, which God had forbidden, it says that they lied about it. That word dissembled that's used there, that's a word for lying. And actually, his whole family got caught up in that. When he buried that under the tent, was that something that only he knew about? Or did his family know that was there? And they didn't say anything. They ended up being killed too, because they got caught up in that. They got caught up in Achan's lie. Which, again, what was that about? He coveted. So there was another example of covetousness, and then it led to breaking that commandment to take of the spoil of Jericho, which led to the lying about it, deceiving and trying to hide it, and then caught up his whole family in it until they all paid with their lives. So the whole family died as that. But there was, it says they dissembled, they lied about what had happened, they denied it was done. Why? Because of fear of the consequences for saying, yes, I took of these things that I shouldn't have. So there was another lie that was told to cover up a sin that came before that. What happened with Peter? I mean, we saw if Sarah, she got caught up in that in Genesis 18. What about the Apostle Peter? In Matthew 27, 69 through 75, we know all about that. Three times he denied the Lord. Well, what was the reason? Why did he tell a lie and say he didn't know Christ? Well, he was afraid of what was going to happen if he had admitted that. I mean, here Christ was being put on trial, and he was right there the Lord even looked on him after his denial. So he was right there just outside the room where things were going on there, and that's why he was there. But then the people who were involved in trying to destroy Jesus, when they're saying, well, aren't you one of his disciples? Well, he was afraid of what might happen to him by admitting the truth, and so he denied his Lord. So we see lots of examples where that happens, and even some very righteous people and some of the most righteous ones in the Bible fell to that temptation before. Now, we can also look at them as, was that their pattern? They keep doing that? What did Sarah? No. What about Peter? No. I mean, Peter ended up in Acts 12. He was ready to face death then. He wasn't denying the Lord then. The Lord let him out of prison. But then, of course, in 2 Peter 1, he's about to fulfill what the Lord had foretold about his death in John 21 and knew it was going to come. And it did happen. And so he ultimately did die because he was the Lord's disciple and he wasn't denying him then. But, of course, we can look at that time in his life where he did get caught up into that temptation. That's a practice that we need to not engage in, or even to try to protect somebody else. I mean, we don't want to try to protect ourselves with lies, nor do we want to do that for somebody else. We must not do evil that good may come, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. Is there such thing as a little white lie? And people try to justify telling some lie because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings or they don't want whatever the justification is. But no lie is of the truth. The devil is the father of lies. It's impossible for God to lie. And if we're a follower of God and we're like him, then what should it be impossible for us to do? It should be impossible for us. We need to reach that point where it is not possible for us to give into that temptation. That is, that we overcome every temptation to lie because we're following our Lord who cannot lie. So there are those different kinds of lies that we could be tempted to tell. Bottom line, Colossians 3 verse 9 says, lie not one to another. Proverbs 24:28 says, deceive not with thy lips. And whatever the form is, we should not engage in any kind of lying or deceiving for any reason at any time. Revelation 21 verse 8, one of those verses we looked at the beginning of our study last week, that's one where he tells us that all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And so we don't want to be a liar in any way at any time as we see what the consequences of that would be. We want to follow our Lord and be full of truth and only truth as he is. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet become a Christian, for you to do so at this time. This is an opportunity for you to repent, for you to change your mind about the way you have lived, and to have the will and the mind now to live only for your Lord, and who died for you and rose again. If you're ready to repent and turn to him, to live for him fully and only, this is an opportunity for you to do that, coming forward and confessing your faith in him before men so that you can be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've gone astray from him, this is an opportunity for you to do that now. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.